We have a brother over here who's had some kind of seizure, and we want people that have physical needs and need miracles to come to CFTN, and they come. But would you join me in praying for our brother over here? And we're going to believe God for a miracle before paramedics get here, whoever else is going to treat him. Father, we loosen your healing. Come on, pray with me, church. We loosen your healing by the name of Jesus to our dear brother. We bind the devil and his weapons. We declare life and healing, grace and strength in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, God, for touching him right now, strengthening him, healing him and helping him in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Devil, you can't have his life and you can't have his future. You can't have his destiny and you can't have the things God's purpose for him. So, Lord, we thank you for a turning point day in his life in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen. So the rest of you stay focused on me. We have people praying for them right now. And we're going to believe God to help us there. I love the parables of Jesus because they give us insight into the very heart of God. A parable in the New Testament was an illustrated message that Christ took from a natural story, a natural environment, in order to bring the revelation or the allegory of a spiritual heavenly truth. So Jesus would take something that people could identify with and then talk about something that God wanted to share with them. In Luke chapter 15, there is a massive revelation of God's heart in three back-to-back-to-back parables that are just so rich in their illustrative truth to us about who God is. Let me just help you this morning. God really loves you. He really loves you. Nothing can change his mind about that, and nothing ever will. So in these parables, read with me, please. Luke 15:1, then all the tax collectors and all the sinners, everybody say sinners, okay, drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees, now Pharisees were high-level religious leaders. They weren't bad people. They were good people. But they were self-righteous people. The Pharisees and scribes complained about that, saying, this man, speaking of Christ, receives sinners. Isn't that good news? He's a friend of sinners and eats with them. And so Jesus is going to give parables directly to two groups of people. He's talking to sinners and he's talking to Pharisees. And guess what? This morning, this, you know, in this room today, there are sinners and there are Pharisees, okay? So this parable is for all of us to drink in about God's heart concerning life. Here's the first parable, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses just one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? So here's the picture. A shepherd has 100 sheep and one gets lost. When a sheep gets lost from the flock, it will just lay down. It will lay down and not move, kind of panicked. And so this sheep is in mortal jeopardy and it's lost. And the shepherd's going to leave the safety or the care of the 99 to find the missing one. And when he has found it, lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, this first illustration is beautiful because we have the shepherd, the portrait of Christ, so easily adapted by the narrative of a shepherd and sheep. We are the sheep. In fact, the psalmist said, we are the sheep of your pasture, and you are the shepherd. The Lord, as David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So the shepherd is burdened about who's not there. On the second side of your notes, I wrote down some just observations from these parables that I want you to take note of. And the first one, Jesus' friendship with sinners offended the religious leaders of his day. So Jesus, his love is so extravagant. Look at me for a minute. Jesus will save anybody. He's a promiscuous savior. You with me? He'll love anybody. Sinners came to him, and we can just maybe imagine the categories of sin they came from. But the Bible says they flocked to Christ. Why? Although he had countless opportunities in the scriptures, Jesus never once condemned sinners, but almost never missed a chance to chastise Pharisees, okay? He's got this interesting thing going on, okay? So they're offended about, because now listen to me, so the law began with God, the revelation of God's holiness, and the purpose, of course, was to bring us to grace. But the problem is, they began to make more and more laws, like you can't even eat with a lost person. Now, my counsel to you as a pastor is have a couple of good, gnarly sinners in your world. Okay? Have a couple of people in your world that don't speak Christianese. That can't get through a lunch with you without a couple of F-bombs, okay? You're like, oh, Jesus, do I have to be here? Because if all you ever have is Christian friends, you'll be isolated from where people really live. Amen. It's good. Amen. When my son and his rock band started playing in all these venues and clubs and stuff, it was the first time I'd ever been in a bar in my 50s. You with me? And I felt, I think that's not a bad thing. But the good thing is this. Jesus loves everybody sitting in the bar today as much as he loves anybody sitting in church. Okay? A couple more points. The shepherd loves the 99, but longs for the one who is missing to be rescued. God doesn't love you less because he longs for who's not here. Amen? The Lord loves you. He loves the church. Oh, my. In fact, he self-identifies with the church as a husband to a bride, the most intimate of human relationships. He really loves you, but he also really loves who's not here today. Amen. He loves the lost one. Our loving God passionately goes after the least, the last, and the lost. He leaves the 99 to go after. The 99, now this is a good little church principle for us, have to understand the heart of the shepherd and release him to reach the lost. It's important that there's not a complaint among the community of the church when the leadership of the church spends quality time, effort, and resources reaching the lost. Oh, pastor's never around anymore, blah, 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 blah. Used to be da, da, da. Well, it's because Jesus, Michael Maiden is here in this city to pastor the city. And so my assignment is in this room, but also every street of the city to make a difference. Okay. All of heaven, Jesus said, now about angels in heaven, all of heaven throws a party over every sinner who comes to Jesus. Today, people are going to come to Jesus in this room. And heaven's going to throw a party. Listen, I really want you, one of the things, like if you participated in our School of Kingdom Purpose is, We will take you witnessing. And the way we witness is kind of unusual. We get prophetic words for people before we see the people. You know, we go on treasure hunts and things like that. Really cool things. But one of the most joyous human experiences is to lead someone to Christ. Because God will every time let you share in some of the heavenly celebration about that person coming home. I have never felt anything but real exuberant joy leading someone to Christ. I feel the pop of God's heart for that person. Now, Jesus said, the 99, remember he said this, who need no repentance. Now, there's no such person. The person that needs no repentance without knowing Christ is the person who is deceived by self-righteousness. Here's the point. People who don't think they need to repent in order to be saved are the most blinded of all the lost. Now, this is very important because you can't be saved until you know you need to be saved. And one of the most blinding factors is when people think they're good enough. I don't really need to be saved. I live a pretty moral life and blah, blah, blah. No matter how it comes to us, self-righteousness creates spiritual blindness and keeps us from the kingdom of God. The next parable, verse 8 of chapter 15 of Luke, or what woman, we had a man in the first parable, a shepherd, now we have a woman. What woman having 10 silver coins, everybody say 10 silver coins, okay? If she loses just one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. Now, that's a sermon in itself about your own life, that everyone in this room has hidden talents in you, that God would like to light a lamp, have you clean up some stuff, and help you search to find it, okay? That there are gifts in you. There's no such thing as an ungifted person. And when you ask people many times, when you ask people what they're good at, what they're bad at, they'll make long lists of what they're bad at, short lists of what they're good at. People aren't very familiar with their gifts. And in the kingdom of God, God can't wait to show you everything he's given you in your gifts. Okay, when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Here's some things I wrote for you about this parable. God is not content with who is found as long as some are still lost, and neither should his church be. Now we're going someplace. Now this is important because in this illustration, she recognizes something that's important. That in 2 Peter, there's a great verse of scripture, and it talks about the second coming of Christ. And it says, the Lord is very patient, like a farmer waiting for the harvest. And it says, the day with the Lord's like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. And it says this, the Lord's patient, long-suffering concerning his second coming, waiting for souls to come to God. Think about this. That one of the primary instincts in God that delays the release of his son to come get us in the rapture and the second coming and all the promise of what God's going to do is that God says, there's more coming. Hold on, Jesus. There's more coming home. So that instinct in God's heart is so different from the prophecy teacher who says, Jesus can't wait to come down here and burn to hell all those filthy sinners. Now, there will be a judgment. The judgment is not the unexplainable anger of a provoked God. The judgment is the natural consequence of man's sin. What people say, see, people get it wrong. Well, Pastor, how could a loving God send people to hell? That's not true. Sin was sending us to hell. A loving God sent his son to rescue us from the consequence of our own lives. Yeah. So, couple things. So, God values the lost as much as the found. So to her, what was missing was as valuable as what was found. Now, this is essential because honor is when you commute or identify value in something or someone. And so a person that treats you dishonoring is someone who doesn't see value in you. But Jesus said, God sees value in all human life. Even when they're worshiping Buddha, even when they're a Hindu, a Muslim, an atheist, an agnostic, a humanist, whatever. God sees value in them. They're just lost. They're not in the right place. And it's important for the church to see the same value and that we don't see ourselves as the found ones somehow more blessed or more valued. Can I have an amen? Because when the church encounters a secular world, we will either draw them by the representation of God's true intention, His true love, His great value for them, or we will repel them with a pride that says, you guys are not worthy. You're not as valuable. We're the people of God. Yeah, we are. But they're the people of God, just away from God. There's only two kinds of people, those that are at home and those that are trying to get back home. Okay? Angels, no, this is important. Jesus said specifically, angels were worshiped. Angels had a party. You think you know how to party? Wait till you get to heaven. In fact, heaven is such a loud party, there's like one half an hour in eternity that's quiet. And for half an hour, there was silence. My God, I've heard that sermon 100 times. As if that's that means for the rest of eternity, it's loud. Angels know how important reaching the lost is to their God, and thus they share in His exuberance over the salvation of sinners. Now, why would an angel, a created being with no relationship to man except what they're assigned to by God, why would they care and be excited that sinners are being saved? Because they see how excited God is about it. You with me? Here's what I found out as a leader. The things that I show importance, the things that I prioritize, and the things that I value as a leader, the leadership team begins to reflect. They reflect those things. And so in heaven, with the kingdom of God, God values people, and He celebrates when they come to Him. I like to say it like this, because I grew up with in kind of classical Pentecostal teaching and dispensational teaching, things like that. And so they would always talk about the narrow way to Jesus and that there would be more people in hell than heaven. And preachers would often say, that guy across town who's not preaching the same doctrine as I am, he's going to hell. Because he baptizes in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, not in Jesus' name. Okay, so I can't wait to get to heaven when all those preachers are going to be shocked by who made it in. Because it's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to His mercy has saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's Titus chapter 3. So in this last great move of God, we're going to plunder hell and send more people to heaven. That's what I believe Papa God's heart is. There are more Christians alive in 2016 than in all Christian history combined till now. Isn't that exciting? Today, 250,000 people will come to the first time saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Today, Indonesia, the largest Muslim nation in the world, is almost 35% born-again evangelical Christian. Today, the largest nation in the world, there's a race between India and China, but the largest or second largest nation, where China has between 20 to 30% of its population now born again, most of them Pentecostal in their expression of faith. The greatest move of God in human history is happening. Come on. This is the best hour to be alive. This is the greatest hour of the church. Listen, don't miss the big picture because you're going through an intense personal storm. But remind yourself, this is the day of the revelation of Christ. This is the day the prophets foretold of when God poured the Spirit upon. So the church then must share the same kind of heart that God has. And not be, instead of being exacerbated, we need to be enthusiastic and exuberant about people coming to Christ. Amen. Oh, that's good. Okay. So, introducing the third parable, we have an awesome illustration that Pastor Christian and Mark put together. Watch this, please, and I'll come back up in a moment.
If you get bored of your average day-to-day life, I know I do. Well, I should say I did. Then I decided to do something about it. You see, conventional wisdom says that you live your life, and then when your parents die, you get whatever's left over. An inheritance. Sorry. That wasn't good enough for me. I want my money now. So, here's what I did. I walked up right up to my dad and I said,
"Dad, I want what's coming to me right now." That's what my younger son said to me. I thought, yeah, I'll give you what's coming to you. I brought you in this world, I can take you out. But he's my son and I love him. So I gave him his money and I told him, if you can find a better life than the one I've given you, so be it. Well, he packed his bags. Next thing I knew,
I was out of there. Kiss this boring place goodbye. I had places to go, people to see. So the first thing I did was,
my son got lost. I love that boy, but he's no Google. In fact, I heard that he had to stop for directions at least 4 times before he even got out of our hometown.
No, it was 3 times, and one of those don't even count. I couldn't even understand what that guy was saying. I was like, okay, thank you. And besides that, I can't follow directions because someone never taught me to follow directions.
Don't go there.
Anyways, the point is I got out of there and I began to live it up. I had it all. I had more friends than I knew what to do with. I had the best clothes. I was eating like a king. And the ladies? What can I say about the ladies?
I could say something about the ladies. They were women, but they were not ladies.
You know what? Never mind. The thing was, life was good. Until
my son's money ran out, right at the same time our country went through a recession.
There wasn't any work to be found. Man, I tried. I mean, I really tried. There just weren't any jobs. Eventually, I found a job. It wasn't that bad. It was a manager's position. Okay, it was an associate's position. Okay. I was a bacon preparation assistant.
Which means?
I fed pigs. I hated that job. It didn't pay much. I didn't even have money for a place to live. Some days I was so hungry I would have gladly eaten those disgusting scraps I had to feed the pigs with. But I couldn't. They wouldn't let me. So with hunger pains and a constant reminder of how I squandered everything, I lived in agony, day after day.
Day after day, I watched and I waited for my son to come home. And my heart ached only as a parent can for their child. But hear me on this, I never gave up on him. I never gave up. I knew it would happen one day.
One day it hit me. One day I realized that the lowliest of my father's workers lived better than I did. At least they had a place to live and food to eat. I didn't have either of those. So I wondered,
what if he never comes to his senses? What if he lets pride get in the way? No, I will see him again.
Again and again, these thoughts ran through my head as I began my journey back to my dad's house. I knew what I had to do. See, there's no way I would accept the handout. I couldn't expect him to take me back as his son, so I would just ask him to hire me on as a worker. Maybe he would do that. Just maybe.
Maybe today he'll come back home. That's what I said to myself every morning. Maybe today will be the day I see him off in the distance as he makes his journey back home.
Home. That word means so many things. Comfort, care, security, acceptance, love. Home. Couldn't believe I was so close to it.
It was a beautiful day. I was sitting on the front porch and that's when I saw him.
He stood up out of his chair. He looked my direction, squinted his eyes as if to get a better look at me. And then I began to wonder, what if he doesn't take me back? What if I get to him and he just looks at me and says,
I told you so, I told you so. Some of you would roll your eyes when I mentioned my son, but I knew he would come back. I just knew.
I just knew this was a bad idea. I knew I shouldn't have done this. So I just stopped.
He just stood there.
I couldn't move.
I couldn't just stand there, so.
He jumped. My dad literally jumped off the porch. Never seen him do something like that before. It's like he was excited about something. Then he'd hit me. He was excited about me. So what I did next? I ran.
My heart was pounding so fast. I just had to get to him.
I've never seen him run so fast. He was running at me with his arms open as if to say,
"Welcome home! Welcome home!" That's what I kept shouting to him, but he was still too far off to hear me. All I wanted to do was scoop him up in my arms like when he was little and tell him everything was gonna be okay. As he got closer, I could see the tears running down his face.
He was crying.
Tears of joy. You know what my son did next?
I jumped. I was nervous. I was excited. So I jumped. You know what my father did?
I fell backwards. He's a big boy.
And then he hugged me. He embraced me like only a father can. I kept saying, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't deserve to be called your son."
My son is back. Get him some clothes. Put some shoes on his feet. Prepare a meal. No. A feast. For my son will no longer live like an orphan. All of my hopes and dreams have come true.
I guess it was hope. A hope that started my journey back home. Hope that got me through all those miles. A hope that my father would take me back. A hope that I would be forgiven.
Forgiven. It's all forgiven. And I will never bring it up again. There's no shame. There's no guilt. For my son was lost, but now he's found.
Thank you, Christian. Thank you, Pastor Mark and John Paul, for that great modern expression of the prodigal son. Just a few things in closing about this massive prayer. As the parable goes, there was two sons, and they had this journey together. And in both cases, Jesus speaks to us and speaks to the heart of who we are. In your notes, you can see God views all people as his children, even when they don't recognize, honor, or relate to him as their father. So the prodigal never ceased being a son, even when he was in broken relationship. Now, this is important. Now, we receive adoption. We come into the family of God being born again. But in God's heart, he sees the whole world as his children. And the ones that aren't with him are just ones lost. They're prodigal. And he longs for them to come home. Our lives are wasted by every moment and action we experience away from our loving God and his purpose for our life. So he wasted his resources, but beyond just the encounter of a sinner being away from God, every season of our life that we're not connected to God in relationship or connected to his purpose for our life ends up being similarly a wasted season too. Because of the lack of connection and relationship with God. The world is always a place of not enough, a place of famine and need. But there's never a famine at our Father's house. So there came a famine in the country where this young prodigal was, and he began to be in want and ended up feeding pigs, just like you saw. But in God's kingdom, there is never... Did you know just in the breadbasket of the Midwest of the United States, enough food is created there to feed the world? When people that are against population, people that are for population control and other kinds of humanistic values are often people so disconnected from God's heart. Almost all suffering in the world today is based by a lack of godly leadership. So countries that are impoverished and suffering, there is almost always an attachment to leadership that has failed them. But in God's kingdom, there's never a famine. So don't be afraid of the ebbs and tides of this ebbs and flow of the world because you belong to another kingdom, to a superior kingdom. And at Daddy's house, there's never a famine. There was always, I've heard preachers say, sin is never any good. That's wrong. People wouldn't sin if it wasn't fun. There is always pleasure for a season in sin. That's the seductive part of it. The first high is so intoxicating that they keep searching for its repeat, but can't ever find it. So sin is pleasurable, but there's also always the eventual harvest of sin in pain, bondage, and emptiness. So Psalm 37 begins by David, God counseling David. It says, stop being jealous about people you think are prospering, because people that live without God are living empty, they're living in pain, and they're enduring bondage. And you have to, the devil will always put, you know, as soon as you serve God, the devil will always put someone in your life who's doing everything wrong, and it looks like everything's going right. Oh God, look at them. They're just so, look at their life. But just look a little longer, because there is always a crash and always a payday because of sin. This is the story of the prodigal. The devil uses sin to make people do what they hate. Eventually, Satan makes people serve the thing they despise. It's interesting, interesting dynamic. In other words, we become what we never wanted to be, twisted and controlled by sin. In the kingdom of God, God untwists us, God frees us to be what we were born to be in Him, okay? So the Bible says when he came to himself, he said, I'm gonna go home. I don't know about you, but I greatly appreciate the voice of the Holy Spirit in my heart. I never want to not feel bad about sin. Y'all with me? When people get hard hearts, they can do things out of God's will and not be touched by it. It's not that God's not trying to touch them. It's they're so calloused, they don't feel the touch anymore. But so he comes to himself. How many are so grateful for the Holy Spirit? So conviction is the voice of the Holy Spirit inviting you to a restored relationship with God. Condemnation is the voice of the enemy trying to drive you away from intimacy with God. That God never condemns, the Holy Spirit convicts in order to restore. The greatest consequence the prodigal had, and it is the greatest consequence of sin, is the loss of identity. Sin turns sons and daughters into slaves. He said, I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. Just make me a servant. And so so one of the primary goals and priorities of the kingdom is to reveal your sonship, your daughtership, your kingdom identity. I am who God says I am. Knowing that. And so the Bible gives us the instruction of righteousness. So four things happen in the prodigal. He receives, the father says, go get the best rope. Everybody say best rope. God gave you in Jesus the best he had to give you. The Bible says you've been given the gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Y'all with me? When you get to heaven and can see your robe, it's going to look just like Jesus. Jesus, we shop at the same store. Yeah, it's called Grace. Here's your threads. And so the Bible's, there's a dogmatic theme of the Bible, especially New Testament, and that is for you to understand who you are in Christ, because that ends up being the key that unlocks destiny and everything else. Then the father said, go get the family ring, because it's time for his... Back then, they wouldn't sign deeds or financial instruments with signatures. They would use a signet ring, a ring with a seal on it. They would seal it. And the father said, I'm going to give him his lost authority back. And your identity unlocks your authority. And in the kingdom of God, when people ask for power, God will always talk to them about their person, who they are in Christ, because power comes through identity. Authority comes through identity. And then the father said, go get some new sandals, because his feet are tired and burdened and his shoes are worn out because he's been wearing the wrong shoes. Ladies, have you ever wore the wrong shoes and come home and say, oh my God, I need a healing service right now. Pastor, these things are killing me. I am so glad I'm a man. I don't have to have 6-inch high heels. That'd be 7-foot tall. But God has a pair of shoes that fits you. It's called destiny, what you were born for, what you were born to do. And in the kingdom of God, God loves to slide on these shoes. And the Bible says the steps of a good man, a woman, are ordered by God. God can't wait to tell you the path he created for you. And then lastly, go kill the fatted calf. So the provision of God is always the revelation of God's grace to supply enough resource for you to fulfill your destiny. Okay, the last thing I want to say about this, it is, and you can see it on your notes. I don't have time to read the story, but I'll just highlight it. So there was an older brother, and the older brother watches. He's out in the field working, and he hears a party. And he asks someone, why is there a party at the house? And they said, your brother that was lost has come home, and your father is so happy he's having a party. And the Bible says the older brother got mad. He got mad. Why was he mad? Because he compared how he lived to how his brother lived and determined his father should love him more because he lived better. That's the seductive process of self-righteousness. It's good to be moral. It's good to live good. Holiness is healthiness. It's good. It's godliness. But don't ever think God loves you more because you're so good. God doesn't love you and heal you and bless you because you're so good. God loves you and heals you and blesses you because he's so good, okay? That it is his goodness. So the older brother did not share the same love his father had for the prodigal son. Now this is so important because whenever the church on earth is in disharmony with heaven about how God feels about the sinners, God stops sending them the harvest. Well, no one's ever getting saved here. Well, maybe it's because we don't love them the way heaven loves them. Maybe. Maybe. If it was up to him, the older brother, his prodigal brother would never be welcome back home. See, I can't tell you how many sermons I hear. A little boy, if God doesn't judge San Francisco, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Y'all with me? Well, if you really want judgment, judgment begins here. And when you appeal for judgment on them, God sends it here. You have to be careful. Blessed are the merciful. They keep reaping mercy. I'm merciful to you because I love me. And I want God to treat me mercifully. And I know if I'm gracious and merciful and non-judgmental to you, God will be gracious and merciful and non-judgmental. That's how it works. It really works that way, okay? Last points about the older brother. He had fallen into the trap of thinking he had earned his father's love and devotion by the moral quality of his lifestyle. That kind of belief is called self-righteousness. Like I said, please live moral. It's good. You feel good. If your heart is clean, integrity, but don't ever think that somehow you're earning brownie points with God because of your lifestyle. Because then you'll get offended when someone you know is not. See, when bad things happened to me 20 years ago, I knew of 2 or 3 pastors in town that were living in sin, adultery or drug addiction, stuff like that. A couple of them I had ministered to. And my first thought was, are you kidding me? God, what about them jokers? And that kind of response was pharisaical. It was self-righteous. Because rain doesn't come on only the good or the, it comes on the good and the bad, the righteous, the unrighteous. Storms calm, Christ said. We live in a fallen world. So it's so important because we don't want to, see, all of us are tempted 5 minutes after being born again to become Pharisees. Pastor, I just hate, Pastor, pray for me. I'm just having a hard time because this person I work with is a smoker. Really? Did you smoke? Yeah, I smoked for 67 years, but now I'm free for 6 months. And y'all with me? We have to be careful that we don't equate our behavior. I as a young preacher, I used to think, I would never say this, but I would think, if this church just lived as good as me, God would treat him as good as he's treating me. I would think that all the time. Then when all hell broke loose, I said, huh? People come to me, Pastor, God told me you're like the guy in the Bible, Job. Oh, thank you. Thank you for that blessing word. It was pretty much accurate, though. It was pretty much true. Okay, last thought. He was trying to earn what had already been given. The father said to him, so the father goes out to his son. Now this is a great thing. So if I had a big red sign, a neon sign that I could put on Central Avenue, it would say, welcome. It would say, pimps and prostitutes. Welcome backslidden preachers. Welcome cheating lawyers. Welcome judgmental Christians. Welcome. So the father goes out to his son, not angry at him, but pleading with him. Because God loves Pharisees as much as he loves sinners. That's the good thing. And the son said, I can't believe you've, this son of yours, you've lavished all this resource on him. And I've lived so good and served you. And the father said, son, I'm so sorry you didn't get it. Everybody say, get it. Here's what he said. Everything I have is already yours. You mean I could have had a party? Yeah. You just never asked for one. The reason why some people are blessed and some not, mostly, is they asked for it. Pastor, I don't want to be complaining with that usher out there taking cigarette breaks and smoking. You know, God bless. Now he's driving a brand new car. How can that be, God? How can God bless him? Well, he asked for it. He believed for it. All that I have is yours. Don't wait till you get to heaven to find out you could have had a bunch of heaven on earth and you could have experienced more of God's kingdom than you have now. Lord, thank you for your love for us, for all mankind. We've all been sinners. We've all been Pharisees. We've been in both worlds. We're not strangers to human experience, human emotion, human failure. Thank you for your love. Thank you, God. If you love me. You know everything about me. You still love me. You care. I want to pray for you for just a moment. If you say, Pastor Mike, church, would you just bow your heads, close your eyes, and Christians pray. If you say, Pastor Mike, I've never received Christ the way you're talking about, the way the video talked about coming home. I've never opened my heart to Jesus. I've never received what he would give me, forgiving all of my sin. Or maybe you've been like a prodigal, someone who went away from God and God's calling you back. We're going to say a public prayer. But if you say, Pastor, include me in that prayer, wave your hand at me right now while the church is praying. Say, Pastor, I'm ready to receive Christ today or come back to him. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, man. Thank you, thank you. Yeah, anyone else? Just wave me down. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. See you. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. I want to ask the whole church to say this with me. Would you say this out loud? Dear Heavenly Father, today I open my heart and receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. I turn from my past and I give you my life. Thank you for forgiving my sin. thank you for giving me new life. From this day on, I will worship you and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thank the Lord with me. A whole bunch of people just prayed that prayer. Would you stand up? Prayer team, would you join me down front? Folks that prayed that prayer, we would love to talk to you at the altar. If you can't make it down here, tell someone you came with what you did today. Here at CFTN, we have so many great resources for you to grow. But wherever you go, if you live in a different place, find a great church. Get a great Bible. Walk with God every day. As we close today, let's believe. I believe that at the beginning of the service, God started touching people in a really powerful way. If you say, Pastor, I'm claiming a healing, either physically, emotionally, mentally, relationally, today's my day. I'm believing for a healing in my life, a breakthrough. We'd like to pray for you. If you've been going through a tough time, a storm, don't leave. Here's a good way of describing it. If you feel the Holy Spirit telling you he's not done, don't race out to the parking lot. Follow through with that. And let him do something good in you today. So if anyone would like prayer, we'd like to pray for you at the altar. Come forward for prayer. The rest of you, just a moment longer, would you worship the Lord with me?
It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am.
Thank you, Jesus. Hey, say it with me. Say, I'm going to have an awesome week because I serve an awesome God. Amen. I love you, Marina. I love you, an awesome church. Hey, miracle service here tonight at 6. Wednesday night, I'll be teaching. God bless you. Tell someone Jesus loves them. You can stay here as long as you'd like to as we pray for those needing prayer. God bless you. Have a great afternoon, a great week.